here are the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, reading from verse 14. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. He's describing what it's like. So he says this again. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. With the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he says, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put your money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very serious and significant portion and teaching of Jesus.
If you have a Bible, please grab it, open it where we were reading in Matthew 25, and we're going to look together at those words that John read earlier. Before we do that, let's just take a moment to ask for God's help. If we don't have his help, then what are we doing here? Let's pray. Father, these are words that you have spoken, that you have caused to be written down. Lord, we want to understand what you have to say to us. So please, by your Holy Spirit, help us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had a moment, just a moment where you hit a wall and you think, what is this all about? Have you ever questioned whether your life's work is really worth it? And if it is this what it's supposed to feel like? Is this it? Does it feel like drudgery or unrewarded loyalty? Either no one sees what you're doing and you keep plugging away and no one sees it, or maybe they do see it and they say, yeah, well done, that's great, and then a week later you've got to prove yourself again. Perhaps you're like Jane. Loves the Lord. She runs a successful business and she's tired. She's tired of keeping on, keeping on. Or perhaps you're like Jane's teenage daughter, who's feeling completely crushed because her dreams don't appear to be coming true despite everything she's heard. And she's starting to wonder if that line that she's been sold everywhere, you can be whoever you want to be, she's starting to wonder if that is really true. Spoiler alert, it's not true. Or perhaps you're like Andrew. Andrew, who struggles with chronic fatigue and his limited abilities, and he thinks, I'm never going to do anything great. Certainly nothing great for the Lord. Or maybe you're like Etienne, who is very excited about what she's going to do with her life. In fact, she can't wait to get started. She just doesn't know what or who it's for. What would Jesus say to those people? What would he say to you if you ever had that moment? And more precisely, what will he expect from you when he comes back? What will he want for you? Well, that's what today's passage is going to tell us about. But before we get there, we need to a little bit of context, don't we? So you've noticed we're in Matthew's gospel. Matthew is really keen that we understand that Jesus fulfills God's promises. And God has promised that Jesus will not only come, but he'll come back again as well. And the disciples have heard that promise, and they're now asking the question, well, great, Jesus, you're going away. That's not the best news ever. And when you come back, what will it be like? When you return, what will it be like? And then we hit chapter 25. And in chapter 25, in three sections, Jesus says what it will be like. The bit before we've read, he says, this is what you need to be like inside. The bit that we're reading now, he's talking about what we need to do. And the bit after, he says, what will happen as a result. And really what I want you to know, and what I believe Jesus wants you to know from our passage today, is this. We are to use the grace that God has given us to serve him faithfully, so we can share in his joy. I'm just going to say that one more time. We are to use the grace that God has given us to serve him faithfully so we can share in his joy. Great. What does that look like? Well, first of all, can you see that all right? Good. It's a bit blocked out on the screen here. We need to expect to wait. We need to expect to wait. Let's have a look at the passage. Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man, the kingdom of God, when God returns, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. And skip forward a couple of verses to verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. What is happening here? There is going to be a wait. What we do together as God's people and what he has given to us is a long-term investment. Which also means that we're going to have to push through, aren't we? We need to persevere. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 9 say this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We have a lovely illustration of that in this parable, don't we? The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What happens when we sow? Of course, we plant. We water, we fertilize, and then we must wait. And the next verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we should expect to wait, and this is a long-term investment. It's the difference, really, if I can get the pictures to come up. Can you help me out? Thank you. It's the difference between what you see on the left here and what you see on the right. Serving God faithfully is not like assembling IKEA flat pack furniture. You're not going to be able to drive to the shop, bring it home, put it together, hey presto, end of the day, done. What we are talking about is planting trees, waiting for them to grow. So expect to wait. But if we expect to wait, then we also expect him to return, don't we? What's the problem with the third servant? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Did this man ever expect the master to return? I don't think so. And if you read the parallel account of this story in Luke, it makes it even clearer. This servant did not expect the master to return. The other two did. So when the master does return, all this servant has is a lame story, which is not consistent with his behavior. He's buried the money. Why? Well, insurance, you know, just in case. His attitude is this attitude, isn't it? Jesus is coming, look busy. We are expected to wait. Let's go back to verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, that's actually mind-blowing. What has God done? What has this master done? He said, I'm going away for a bit. Here's all my property. I'm investing in you. I am trusting you. God is giving you his riches at Christ's expense. Grace. The servants are entrusted with grace. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, special grace. You've been made his. You've been given his spirit. You've been given spiritual gifts. But whoever you are here, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you've been given grace. You've been given natural abilities, time on this earth, energy, money. And it's not just enough to scrape by, as we'll understand later. It is enough to do something with. So you're already getting the sense that we've got to do something while we're waiting, right? What are we going to do? Clicker's not playing the game today. We are to serve faithfully. You can't miss it in this passage, can you? The good servant is the faithful servant, the one who has been faithful with a few things. But what does that mean? What does it mean to serve faithfully? Let's look at verses 16 and 23. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. When did he go? He went at once. At once. And verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. Take this guy's pulse for a second. What's his attitude? He's put his heart into it, hasn't he? He's wholehearted. He went at once and put his master's grace to work. And when his master returns, he's already full of the joy that his reward is going to be. He's excited. Look, Lord. Look what your investment has returned. So when we serve faithfully, we serve wholeheartedly. Some of you are maybe already thinking of Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So serving faithfully means serving wholeheartedly. But verse 15, it means serving according to your ability. To one he gave 5 talents of money, the other 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. So you are to serve faithfully according to your ability, not according to some impossible dream. It doesn't mean you've got to manage up, to use the corporate speak. It doesn't mean you can be anything you want to be. When I was growing up, I wanted to be an American wrestler called the Ultimate Warrior. We can see how that turned out. We get told, don't we, don't let anybody hold you back. How about don't let yourself be crushed by unrealistic expectations which don't reflect how God made you? Serving faithfully means serving according to your ability. And it means serving boldly. What does the man do who receives 5? He goes at once and he puts his money to work and he gains 5 more. And the one with 2 does the same, doesn't he? Who's the one who's not bold? The one who buries his money in the ground. These guys don't let go of ambition, of aspiration, of wanting to do something amazing, even though they're told, according to your ability. And we want to be the same, don't we? We want to grow something for God. What's his command right at the beginning of the Bible? Fill the earth, multiply. Not stay put, do your bit. What does Ecclesiastes say? Love this. Cast your bread upon the waters. What? Well, I need that to eat. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you will see it again. Does that sound like a safe strategy? Hardly. When you serve faithfully, you can serve boldly. If you want a short definition of faithfully, try this. Persistently doing your best with the grace you've been given, with a good will and a whole heart. That's faithfully. Persistently doing your best with the grace you've been given, with a good will and a whole heart. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, I can't do it. It's beyond me. I'm too wounded. I'm too tired. I'm too small. I'm too old. I'm too... fill in your reason. You've probably heard the quote from Mother Teresa, which I'm about to give you. She was surrounded by more people than she could ever hope to help where she was ministering. And somebody said to her, how can you ever hope to succeed in these conditions? And she said, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. If we're to serve faithfully, then the third servant teaches us something too, doesn't he? We're not serving for safety. You see his reasoning? Master, I knew that you're a hard man, verse 24. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His service isn't about not doing anything wrong. It's about not doing anything. Richard Baxter is one of the Puritans. He puts it like this. To do no harm is the praise of a stone, not of a man. To do no harm is the praise of a stone, not of a man. You see, Jesus expects us to use our grace to serve faithfully so we can share in his joy. Verse 25, still with the third servant. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent. This man is afraid. He does nothing out of fear. If we are to serve faithfully, friends, we do not serve out of fear. Perfect love, the Bible says, drives out fear. This man, the third servant, doesn't know God's love and doesn't love him. Despite the fact that he belongs in name to the master. See, Jesus is selling this parable to his disciples, isn't he? He's speaking to those within. This man wanted a religion with no change, no risk, no challenge. I'm sure he was very happy to hold on to the truth like there was no tomorrow and make sure it wasn't ever touched or changed in any way. And what does Jesus say? Wicked, lazy servant. The truth is to be put to work in love. The grace we are given is to be invested. So we should do something. And we should think more of the reward than the risk. I have to remind myself about that. Some of you know, I'm at Oak Hill College. And there's a risk when you take that step. And you don't know where it will go. And sometimes I have my moment. And I stop and I think, what am I doing this all for? And is it supposed to feel like this? Do something. Think more of the reward than the risk. So, we're expected to wait. We need to serve faithfully. And lastly, perhaps best of all, we're to enjoy our reward. What is that reward, though? And how do I enjoy it? Well, let's look at verses 21 and 23. It's the words of the master to the two servants. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And verse 23 is exactly the same. But hang on, the first servant gained 5 coins and the second servant gained 2 coins. The reward that we are going to enjoy, friends, despite our differing abilities, is the same. Basically the same. We will share in his joy. That's his promise. Do you know the parable of the workers in the vineyard? Well, very briefly, Jesus tells another story. A man owns a vineyard. He hires some workers to work in it. Some of them he hires at 9 a.m. and he promises them a day's wage. And then he hires another bunch at about 5 p.m. and he promises them a day's wage. And at the end of the day, he gets them all together and he hands out the day's wage. And the guys at the beginning think they're going to get more. They all get the same. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 8. This is Paul talking about his gospel work, how he has used the grace that God has given him. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. His own profit? No. His own labor. What is that reward? I'm sure you will have seen it. it is, come and share in your master's happiness. Shares in joy. Now, how do shares normally work? I know I'm using the word slightly strangely here. But usually what you do is you buy shares and then you have to wait, don't you? And you get the return, called a dividend, later. But now, what about shares in the family business? I know about this from personal experience. They cost me nothing. I got them because I was born into the family. And the dividends will come. But the greatest joy will be in blessing my children with those shares in due course. And they in turn will have done nothing more than being born into my family. And that is what it's like here, friends. When we are born again into God's family, part of our inheritance is shares in God's joy. And yes, we will have to wait. And yes, we should be responsible shareholders. We should be good stewards of the grace that God has given us. But we will have a return in joy. What is that joy? Well, if you know Psalm 16, eternal pleasures at God's right hand. It means being with him always. That's the joy. Did you notice as well that our reward is more of the same? Interesting, isn't it? We kind of think, I'll work for 50 years, give or take, then I'll retire, and that will be the time to enjoy myself. And what does God say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You have loved with a little. You have invested your grace well. Now I will give you much more to care for, to care with. And so you see that that reward is already breaking in. Because if our reward is more of the same and our reward is joy, then joy is ours here now. And when we serve faithfully, we are already beginning to share in his joy. It is, of course, restoration, not rest at the end. Not, finally, I get to do nothing. Because, of course, that was the third servant's mistake, wasn't it? I'll just stick the money in the ground, then I'll do nothing for a bit. That's not the reward. That's his mistake. No, now it's, finally, I can enjoy everything I do completely to its fullest without any of it becoming my master, because I am doing it with the master. The difference, friends, is the difference between feeling parched on a hot day. I haven't had many of those, have we, recently? Feeling parched on a hot day and someone giving you a glass of water. Well, that's great. That helps, doesn't it? That's what we have now. But at the end, there's a whole swimming pool that will be ours to enjoy. Unless we treat God like the third servant treated God. If we treat God as a miserly, demanding, merciless master who is more interested in sort of sitting in heaven and polishing his glory than adding to his family, there will be no joy for us. Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. If we are towards God like the third servant was towards God, why would we ever want to be in his presence? This third servant has nothing but fear for God. You see the description of him. He doesn't even want to be with God. Well, he will get his wish. Don't be the third servant. Instead, let the promise of that joy carry you. Imagine those words being said to you, good and faithful servant. Jesus wants us to use our grace to serve him faithfully so that we can share in his joy. The parable is an invitation, isn't it? Come and share in God's joy. Don't miss out on it. How do we do that? Well, we all serve a master, don't we? In the words of Bob Dylan, got to serve somebody. Who's yours? Is it your family, perhaps? I want to have the best family. All my hope is invested in my family. Maybe it's your Instagram self. Maybe that's your master. I have this perfect picture of me in my mind, and I will serve that perfect picture until it becomes a reality. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your appetite. I don't know which one. Perhaps it's God, but in a kind of a twisted third servant kind of a way. Your reward, friend, is only as good as the presence of your master. That God, that third servant's God, that's not my master. My master is the servant king, the one who gives generously at the beginning of the story, who rewards richly at the end of his story, who comes in the form of a servant to suffer, as we were reading in Isaiah. He's the opposite of the harsh master of verse 24. He's not the guy who doesn't scatter any seed and just harvest. He is the guy who scatters them seed himself by hand. Parable of the sower. He is the seed who dies on the cross so that he can bear fruit. Us, his children. He is the master who says to his disciples at the end of his life, I do not call you servants any longer. I call you friends. Serve the right master. He's, of course, the master who died so that we can share in his joy. Not the rip-off temporary joy. Even though we are faithless servants, all of us, at some time. So put your trust in him. Use the grace he has given you. Serve faithfully. Share in his joy. I'd like you to just take a minute and think about what that might look like for you. What would it look like to expect to wait, to serve faithfully, to share in his joy? If it's easier, close your eyes. Just take that time now. Perhaps it will mean coming to the cross, first of all. Perhaps it will mean agreeing to do something that makes you nervous, but you know is good. Be bold, in other words. Maybe it will mean, like John was alluding to earlier, picking up a ministry, a service in this church that you think, oh, I can't do that really. It would just be too much of a risk with my resources. I'd rather bury them on the ground for a while. Perhaps it means for a month spending 5 minutes before work thinking about your master's voice and hearing him say, "Well done," and letting the joy that is to come leak into your work today. Maybe it means readjusting your expectations of yourself so that you are serving according to your ability, so that you recover the joy in doing what you can do. Will you do that? Just imagine if we all said yes to that. Imagine a world where everyone can work with creativity and boldness and ambition without worrying about putting in the FaceTime or championing the latest trend, without watching the clock, without the harmful idea that we can be the same as anyone else or do the same as anyone else. Imagine if God gave you all the skills, the same skills, the same drive, the same specialisms. We'd end up in a world full of lawyers or something worse. We don't want that. We want to be serving in a world without the burden of unachievable and unlivable dreams, and instead with total confidence in the dream that God sets before us and the deposit he's already given us, so that we know those shares in his joy are ours. That is the kingdom that God is building. That is the kingdom that is coming back. Don't you want to be part of that? Use the grace I have given you to serve faithfully and share in my joy. Amen.